I don't know if you know the story of Richard Smith. Richard Smith, in 1886, developed a method of including the wheat germ in bread. And a company in Macclesfield, Cheshire, developed this brand and sold it to other bakers. But they wanted a new name for this new kind of bread, which was rich in wheat germ. And so they announced a national competition. And the competition was won by a London student called Herbert Grimes. And Grimes coined the word for this new kind of bread from the Latin phrase hominis vis, which means the strength of man. You might have guessed what name he came up with from those two Latin words. And he came up with the name hovis. You will have noticed that the gospel readings for the last few weeks have all been taken from John's gospel and have all been variations on the theme of Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." This is an amazing statement. First, by equating himself with bread, Jesus is saying he is essential for life. And second, the life he's referring to is not physical life, but eternal life. Of course, Jesus' description of himself as the bread of life would remind the Jews how their ancestors were fed with manna in the desert, and how Jesus himself had fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. But when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he's not talking about alleviating physical hunger. He's using these words metaphorically. In 19th century China, there was a name for those persons who went to church because they were hungry for material food. They converted, they were baptized, joined the church, and remained active members as long as their physical needs were met by the generosity of the congregation. But once their prospects improved, and they and their families no longer needed rice, they drifted away from the church. And hence they were known as rice Christians. And that name calls to mind those who flocked to churches in East Germany and Romania just before the liberation of Eastern Europe, when the church was showing great courage and Christian pastors like Richard Wurmbrand were speaking out against the communist regime. And the people went to church to cheer the church on and to join the congregation in its opposition to the state. But after liberation from the weight of the Soviet oppression and from local dictators, the crowds dispersed and the churches began to look as abandoned as they had been before the stirrings of political liberty took hold. And the crowds that followed Jesus to Capernaum to find him after he had fed the 5,000 are like those people in China and in Eastern Europe who saw faith and church membership as a means to an end, namely something to use for their own needs or to pursue for their own interests. And too often, I think, we in the 21st century Western Church also forget how to pursue what really matters. We too might be guilty of inviting people into the community of faith for all the wrong reasons. For political engagement on behalf of the poor and downtrodden. For the sake of a Christian England. For a strong youth and family ministry. For the opportunity to practice mission in a downtrodden part of Africa or Central America. Of course, all these causes may well be worthy and have much to commend them. But what we have to offer as a community of faith, in Christ and by Christ and because of Christ, first and foremost, is that which lasts forever and doesn't change with the changing circumstances of the church or the world. And the key to understanding what Jesus means when he describes himself as the bread of life is found in another statement he made way back in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's Gospel, we find Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So when Jesus says that those who come to him will never hunger, and those who believe in him will never thirst, he's saying that he will satisfy our hunger and thirst to be made righteous in the sight of God. And I suspect that we Western Christians have too often preached a broken and watered down gospel. We have been marketeers instead of witnesses. We have bought into a culture which rewards consumers and addresses their needs instead of proclaiming a gospel that offers us faith in the only begotten Son of the Father, who has been lifted up so that all who believe in him have everlasting life. He is the bread of life. And those who come to him will never be hungry. Those who put their trust in him will never thirst. Very often in our worship, along with most of the Christians throughout the world, we share bread and wine together in the sacrament of Holy Communion. The bread of life, offered to us where we are as nourishment for the journey, as satisfaction for our deep hunger for what is most real, a hunger that nothing else but God can satisfy. And we are invited to hold out our hands and receive the bread of life. It's part of our Christian discipleship, regularly to acknowledge our need and put ourselves in the position to receive this means of grace, and so to grow in love and devotion to our Lord. And I want to end with some words written by Kate Compston and printed in a book called Bread for Tomorrow. This is what she says. Thank you for bringing us where the empty are filled and the filled are emptied, where the poor find riches and the rich recognize their poverty, where all who kneel and hold out their hands are unstintingly fed. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. May he be that for us today and forever. Amen.